Well, Pastor John is at this moment somewhere in Russia. Praise the Lord for his safe travels there. Not a single missed flight, from my understanding. And everything since then has gone well, from my knowledge. So praise the Lord, right? So tonight, I again have the pleasure to open the Word of God with you, and we'll be back in our mini study of the book of Jonah. Now, last week, we saw God's providence on full display as we sailed through chapter 1, ending on the calm waters of the peace of God that came to those sailors that journeyed from Joppa. And of course, we know for Jonah, his journey didn't end too well, being tossed overboard, right? That's no fun. And every time I read that passage, I can't help but think of Mr. Potato Head's lips screaming out, "Toss him overboard," right? Well, if you know, you know. So, but tonight we're continuing on in our study of Jonah, and we get to be swallowed up tonight by the amazing work of God's grace through two main instances. So let's get swimming as we study the redemption. And Lord willing, we'll be getting all the way through both chapters 2 and 3. Now I know you're going, whoa, two whole chapters? But that's okay. Hopefully, it won't be too much for us to stomach tonight. But I think that we can do it. So, without further ado, Jonah, chapter 2. Well, actually, we're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 1. So let's jump in. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord, just in awe of you. Lord, this passage is surely one of the greatest stories of your grace that we can read. Lord, you are full of mercy and love. And so tonight, Lord, would that love and mercy and grace just embed itself in our hearts? Lord, may we take this story, this account, and may we apply it to our lives. Lord, may we be in awe of you all the days of our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So thus far, here's the story. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, go up to Nineveh and preach," right? Or cry out against their wickedness. But instead, Jonah heads the other way. He goes south. He catches a boat in Joppa and heads toward Tarshish. The opposite way that God told him to go. And it says there in chapter 1, verse 3, that he did all of this to flee from the presence of God. Now, of course, we know that there is no place that we can go where the Lord is not there. In fact, Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And sure enough, God shows Jonah this verse in action. He kicks up a huge storm that causes the veteran sailors to shake in fear. They throw their cargo overboard. They cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Dun, dun, dun. He's caught. Jonah, forced to come clean, tells them that they have to toss him overboard, right? And the seas will be calm again for their sakes. So eventually, these sailors, they cry out to God, toss Jonah in, and the seas become calm, which causes the sailors to marvel, give their lives to God, and make a vow between them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. But what of Jonah? Well, he's been tossed in the sea. The sea, a symbol of certain death. But we see that God, all the while, had been preparing a big fish to swallow Jonah. Verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Up to this point, Jonah had been very stubborn in his resistance and in his disobedience. But he recognizes God's sovereignty and mercy and humbles himself and returns to his Maker. Now, so often, we and so-called scholars can get really hung up on, what is this big fish, right? A whale? A giant squid? The words used in Hebrew is dag, which literally means fish, okay, and gadol, which means great. So literally, in the Hebrew, it's great fish, right? The word in the Greek is kitos, which often gets translated as sea monster. Okay? For all we know, God could have created a special great fish for this one single event in the history of mankind. Because the important part that does matter is that God, in his providence, remember, that's wise and purposeful sovereignty, okay? God's providence. In his providence, God saw it perfectly fitting to prepare a big fish to swallow Jonah. In his perfect providence, God would say that salvation that is signified in Jonah's story, salvation would be the sign that he sets up. It would be the very thing that would point forward to the Messiah. The scribes, at one point, and Pharisees confronted Jesus, and they said, "Hey, look, Jesus, if you are the Christ, show us a sign." And in Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus' response. It says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" So not only did God orchestrate the perfect thing that would bring his servant Jonah back to him, he orchestrated it so perfectly that it would be a sign of Jesus, his only begotten Son, coming to save the entire human race. And because of that, I am blown away by God's masterpiece. And we know God's providence indeed did bring Jonah back to the Lord. And how amazing would it have been for Jonah to be patiently waiting one day in Abraham's bosom and have the Messiah show up, declare his victory, and see God's sign be fulfilled as Jonah was then taken into eternity. Think about that. What a cool fulfillment that must have been for Jonah. But currently in our text, he's in the belly of the fish. So what happens during these 3 days and three nights for Jonah? Well, chapter 2 tells us. As we stew in the belly of this tale, I am reminded that again, some people and scholars read this about the belly of a fish or whale or sea monster, and they just think, hold on, right? Indeed, this is a whale of a tale, but it cannot be factual, and it must be metaphorical, right? That's what they'll say. Well, again, Jesus himself pointed to it in factual terms. So that's good enough for me. Amen? So with that objection out of the way, let's see what takes place inside the fish's belly. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And how awesome is that? This is the difference between the corrections of God and the full wrath of God, right? The wrath of God is righteous, okay, yes, but the wrath of God is permanent. The correction of God is righteous too, yes, but the corrections of God is to draw us back to him. God hurled a storm, tossed Jonah into the sea, and had a fish swallow him as a correction in love to draw Jonah back to a right relationship with him. Jonah was not experiencing the wrath of God upon him. You know, the DC Talk song comes to mind, right? Some people gotta learn the hard way. Yeah. Well, Jonah surely embodied that as he realizes that the psalmist indeed was right. Remember the psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And what's incredibly interesting, as we read through Jonah's praise and declaration of God's sovereignty in this next section, he refers to the Psalms over and over and over again. In fact, the majority of this declaration is him connecting his own personal experience to the Word of God through these various Psalms. And it's quite amazing. So he prays in the belly of the fish, and then by the language we find here, this is after he knows that God has heard him and that he has been restored by God's grace. So let's read his resulting declaration in full again, starting in verse 2. It says, "And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Amazing grace. The person that encounters the love of God is left in awe. Our personal testimony of God's grace in our lives is a message that cannot be silenced because it is full of the power and the mercy of God. Look at his testimony one more time with me. He says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." So Jonah realizes that God is sovereign and sovereignly gracious. Because of Jonah's affliction, right, his consequences, this is why he cries out. Yet, even in his own consequences, God is there and hears him. And then he declares the Psalms, but in his own experience, right? Throughout his declaration, Jonah brings in a mixture of these psalms. Psalms 3, 5, 18, 30, 31, 40, 42, 50, 66, 69, 77, 88, 115, 116, 120, and 142. Now, I won't go over all of them. So here's the list for you to look up later, but I will highlight a couple of them. This brings to life the idea of us internalizing the Word of God and the ability to see our circumstances through the lens of Scripture. This is why we want to be diligent in our own personal study and write the Word of God upon our hearts. Remember, Jonah didn't have a Bible nearby, right? He had no candle or light, no desk to sit and study. He was sloshing around in the belly of the fish. Right? He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Verse 2, right? And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And this is akin to Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Or Psalm 42. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Or jumping down to verse 6 of our text. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It would seem like Jonah knew that he was going down, down, down. Remember, the call of God upon him was to go up. And Jonah had chosen to run away, causing him to go down, down, down. Until he returned to his God. And then God began bringing Jonah back up, up, and up. As the psalmist said in Psalm 30, O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And thus, we see the recognition of the amazing grace of our Lord. God's plans for his chosen are always that of good. Paul, in writing to the church that had formed there in Rome, says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Wise and purposeful sovereignty. God's providence. And then, here in our text, we see the connection of God's providence and grace and mercy in a single hinging verse of the book of Jonah. Single statement, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. This is the whole book of Jonah in one sentence. Salvation is of Yahweh. And so, Jonah, restored by God in the belly of the fish as a sign of the coming Messiah, he is now returned to his calling. Look with me at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I love being able to say that word from the pulpit, by the way. So vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Again, Jonah being tossed to his death 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, and him being spat back out onto dry land is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both accounts being factual, historical events. And God then restores him to his calling. Referring again, like we did last week, to Romans, we know the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Called again to preach to the same people, the same wicked city, Nineveh. But this time, Jonah responds in obedience. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. So Jonah is spat out, and sometime after that, God reestablishes the call he has placed on Jonah to go to the wicked and massive city of Nineveh. Now, if we remember the context of the book, we would know that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria to the north of Israel. Soon, but not quite of this story yet, Assyria would become known as the sworn enemy of Israel. It was clearly a very wicked city, as Nahum, the prophet, in the not-too-distant future, would write this about the city. "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." Wicked, wicked city Nineveh was. Now, some archaeologists have uncovered evidence suggesting that these wicked people would kill so many and behead so many that they'd pile up pillars of skulls just outside the gates. And God had determined that it was time for his wrath to come upon them. But because God wishes that none should perish, he had a plan and sent Jonah to deliver the message. Verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Like, wow. What a message, Jonah, right? How many people do you think would be saved from a message like that? "Hey, in 40 days, you're all toast." Now, I'd like to point out that throughout the book of Jonah, it is true Jonah is telling a story of God and not of himself. And oftentimes, we'll see that he doesn't record everything that is said in great detail, okay? This leads me to believe one of two things. Either Jonah said a lot of other things besides what is recorded here, and thus we see a response to, you know, probably a well-rounded message of peace and deliverance and grace, or two, the message doesn't necessarily matter in light of a God working his power. And it's my conviction that it's more about the latter. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we have to give the message that God intends us to give. God's wrath is coming upon an unbelieving and sinful world, but Jesus took that wrath upon himself so that all who would believe in him would be saved. That's the message. But I think more often than not, we tend to overcomplicate it. We forget that it's not about the precision or eloquence of the speech that saves somebody. Remember, salvation is of the Lord, yes. And so we must deliver the message, but not worry about what to say, as much as we need to be obedient in going and saying. Because when we are obedient to the call of God to go proclaim the good news, it's then that we see the amazing grace and power of God. Paul would remind the church in Corinth of the simplicity of the gospel. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Sorry, that's the wrong verse. Okay, let me go back. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which is also received." Okay, here it is. Here is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's it. So let's not overcomplicate it. If someone doesn't believe it, okay. Let God do the rest. It's up to us to simply proclaim the message. So Jonah gives a message of impending doom, and God does the rest. Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?'" Now remember, this was within the first day that Jonah got there. He started proclaiming the message of God, and it caught on like wildfire. And it makes it all the way to the king there and becomes one of the first viral messages of all time. Again, this city is massive. We'll find out later that there are 120,000 children, roughly the age of 5 or younger, that live there. Which means, by some accounts, the city itself had roughly 1 million people living there. And I love the decree of the king here. cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. How much I wish that one of our leaders would do this very thing. But as much as I would hope a world leader would go on record like this, I'm convicted that perhaps the reason they don't is because I haven't proclaimed the message. But they understood the message crystal clear. Repent, or wrath is coming. And they have seemingly understood the sovereignty of God. The king states, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Who can tell? The king understood it's up to him. But in the meantime, our responsibility is to live out repentance. And surely they did indeed repent. We see here the perfect picture of salvation. God is doing the work, bringing the message. The Lord is salvation, yet there is a response required from man. Both truths. And surely they did indeed repent. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, your translation may say God repented from, but here in this context, the more correct translation of that word indeed is relented. So in case you have the old King James that says repented, in fact, it's God relented. And so God in his righteous judgment and his righteous mercy with his righteous grace, he relents. Now, of course, we know this is the whole reason he sent Jonah there, isn't it? For God is not a respecter of persons. That's fancy language for that God shows no partiality or no favoritism. This is part of his character, one that I hope we are all being sanctified in continually, right? Not being partiality or not showing partiality. God doesn't show favoritism to Jonah, right? He hurled a storm and fish and made him become fish vomit. Told you I like that word. But then correction of his disobedience. Jonah repented, and then God reestablished his call upon him. He doesn't show favoritism to Nineveh, right? His wrath was coming against their disobedience and wickedness. But they repented, and around 1 million people were saved. And both, encountering the grace of God, led them to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God played out in all parts of this story. The sailors, Jonah, and now Nineveh, a great and wicked city filled with pagan Gentiles, full of violence. And for all of us tonight who have humbled ourselves before God Almighty we too have experienced the goodness of God. That Jesus would have such compassion upon sinners like us, that he'd take the full wrath of God upon himself in order that we may be saved, to that goodness, I say hallelujah. I say praise the Lord. For he has always, always been in the business of saving the lost. Always been in the business of calling his chosen to himself over and over and over again. No matter how many times we mess up, he calls us back to himself. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord for his grace. Amen. Father God, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your saving grace. Lord, thank you for your steadfastness and your loving kindness. Lord, you are unmatched in all things, in holiness, righteousness, and also in mercy and grace and love. Lord, thank you for having compassion upon us. Lost and dead in our sins, yet, Lord, you had a plan. And what a remarkable and wonderful plan that is. Lord, thank you that from before the foundations of the earth, Lord, you planned everything out, and your plan of salvation is the greatest thing that we could have ever imagined. Lord, you took the full wrath of sin upon yourself, a debt that we could not pay. Lord, you paid it in full so that you might establish a wonderful relationship with us. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your providence. Thank you that you are sovereign and that in your sovereignty, you saw it right to save us. So, Lord, we give you all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.